Last night when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, as you remember well, "Lord, if you will, let this cup pass from me." You know what he meant. He meant that he did not want to, if he did not have to fulfill the scriptures, bear the pain and the suffering of the cross. If there was some way in heaven or on earth that all of this could just be done with, that all of this could be passed over, that the sins of the world could be forgiven without this miraculous day and this miraculous work on this hour, it could just all be over with. But that was not the case. Jesus prayed his true feelings nonetheless, even though he knew the truth of what needed to happen. But why a cup? It is not common to refer to an event that's about to happen as a cup. That's not something that we say today, nor was it something that was said back then. Whenever I'm about to do something that I don't really want to do, I don't say, "Give me a different cup." That's a kind of odd thing to say. And again, in John's Gospel, we read earlier when he was arrested in the garden, and Peter had cut off Malchus's ear. And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" You have to go back into the Old Testament, back to the prophets, to see what this cup is. In Jeremiah 25, when Judah's sinful idolatry had passed the point of no return, an event you're familiar with from our discussions on the book of Isaiah, the Lord prophesied through Jeremiah that they would be punished with 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But furthermore, in that chapter, beyond just the captivity of Babylon, there was something almost even worse that was going to come upon the people. The people of Judah, but also the other surrounding pagan nations, the people who had rejected God, the people who had sinned against the Lord, the people who had worshipped false gods over and over again. He said to Jeremiah, "Take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations whom I send to you drink it. And they shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. And if, Jeremiah, they refuse to drink of the cup of my wrath, you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name, and you shall go unpunished?' You shall not go unpunished. For I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts." God's wrath is the punishment for sin. He promises, destroy and kill those who do not repent of their sins. For the Lord is a just God. He has a cup of the wine of wrath poured out, ready to be given. And if those refuse to drink, he will make them drink. He is a just God, for he created the world and everything in it. He established his law from the beginning of the world. And the world chose to reject him. He has a cup of wrath. And yet, as much as the Lord is just and wrathful, he is also merciful. He also desires, when he looks at those nations and at those people and the people especially who bear his name, he desires them to be saved. And so he sends his son, his only son, into the world to bear their punishment. So it should not surprise us then when Jesus is in the garden and he speaks of the cup he must drink, or when he's talking to his disciples not that long before the passion and he asks them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I must drink?" Jesus knows why he's there. He is there to drink for the people their cup of wrath. His prayer that it would be taken from him, God answered, "No. The cup must be drunken. God's wrath on sin must be carried out. Otherwise, he would not be just." You can also see this, interestingly, when Jesus is offered various cups or drinks on the cross itself. The first time he is offered a drink is gall and vinegar, also translated other places as a wine mixed with myrrh. And that was a common practice for criminals, actually. It was a common practice for those who would be crucified, given the death penalty, is that those myrrh and those bitter herbs, that myrrh and those bitter herbs would kind of numb the pain. Those were known to have pain-numbing effects. But interestingly, Jesus refuses that first cup. He knows that to drink the true cup of God's wrath, he is there to suffer all. No pain to be numbed. And then in John's gospel, as we saw in verses 29 and 30, a jar full of sour wine stood there, and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "I thirst." And so on a hyssop branch, the same kind of branch, by the way, which was used to spread the blood on the doorpost, like we talked about last night, a sponge full of that sour wine was held to his mouth, and he received it, and he said, "It is finished." Now, something to know about that sour wine, the sour wine that was not mixed with the pain-numbing herbs, that was a common drink among the Romans, a common drink given actually to revive consciousness so that people could realize what was going on if they were passing out. It was a drink given to make people a little more lively. And so it is interesting, fascinating, in fact, that Jesus denies the drink that would allow his suffering to be numbed, but takes the drink that makes his suffering go on. Most people would do the opposite. But when he drinks the cup of the Lord's wrath, know this, he drinks it to the dregs. You can see it physically too, of course. He is whipped, beaten, mocked, naked and ashamed, derided, nailed, scourged, and finally pierced. He was, as Psalm 22 puts it, like a worm and not a man. But that was only the physical manifestation of the cup of wrath carried out. You know, the inward reality was so much worse. Receiving in himself all the guilt, all the punishment of sin for the whole world. The wrath of God carried out on the sin of Adam, passed down generation to generation. The wrath of God carried out on all of your sins you've ever committed, all of the sins you will ever commit, all of the sins for everyone in the history and the future of the whole world. The Lord was drinking the Lord's wrath to the dregs. We have been singing this Lent, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. There's that line in that hymn, "He who thinks of sin but lightly, here may view its nature rightly." I think this Good Friday service is so good for us in this way. Our modern society's problem when it thinks about sin does not think about God's wrath. Our modern society's problem is so often to think of sin but lightly. To think that there is no way God could be rightfully wrathful against sin and rightfully hate the sins that we commit. And in fact, instead of thinking of ourselves as perpetrators of sin, it is so common today for people to only think of themselves as victims of some kind of more abstract sin. People have a victim mentality. They talk about how they are victims of oppression or victims of depression or victims of whatever is causing them to not be able to do what they want to do with their lives. It is certainly true that we are sometimes victimized by sin and the sins of others. But as much as we are victims, we are also perpetrators. And it is certainly true that when we look at Christ on the cross, drinking the cup of God's wrath, that cup was meant just as much for you, just as much for me, as it was for anyone who victimizes us. The good news is this. Caiaphas gave some very ironic but very good advice. It is expedient that one man should die for the many. And so it was that God sent the one who was not a perpetrator of sin, the one who was spotless, the one who was sinless, to become the true victim. The victim of the worst possible suffering that could ever happen. And he, bearing his own cross, went to the place of the skull, the place called Golgotha, and there they crucified him. Not you, not me. There they crucified him. And out of that cross, when they pierced him after he had finished drinking the cup of wrath to the dregs, after he had said, "I have finished my cup," they pierced him. They pierced him because he wanted to give you a different cup. And he wanted you to fill up your cup with his mercy. He wanted to fill up your cup with his blood. He wanted to give you sinless blood. He wanted to give you righteous blood. He wanted to change who you were. And you hear about this cup that God wants to give you in the Psalms. You know these so well. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anointest my head with oil, and my cup overfloweth. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. I will lift up the cup of salvation, and I will call on the name of the Lord." It is this Jesus who says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light." He takes your burden. He takes the burden of your sin, he takes the cup of the Lord's wrath, and he gives you in its place his life, his yoke, his cup. The cup that should be rightfully his and will be rightfully restored to him on that day of resurrection. He gives to you his cup of blessing. We could paraphrase Paul if we wanted to. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not overflowing with mercy and forgiveness of sins? For it is a participation in our Lord's blood. It is that blood coming out from his side with the water poured out for you, not just blood, also water, because his mercy, it overflows and it overflows and it overflows from that cross. And so today, don't worry about being a victim, but see Christ crucified. Look at that cross and see God's wrath poured out and drank up for you. And then don't worry about being a sinner either, because look at that Christ crucified and see the forgiveness pouring over into your cup. To him be all the honor and the glory and the power, now and forever. Amen.